Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 4, verse 1. As we jump into our study, I want to remind you of the text we have looked at in the previous two lessons that leads into what we're going to study today. So we're going to back up. We're going to read James chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4 and verse 1. Then we'll break down chapter 4 and verse 1. So the text reads like this. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? So here we are in chapter 4 and verse 1 that I just read. This is what we're going to talk about. And listen, it doesn't stop here. It's just for the sake of time, this is what I'm going to do in this podcast. The context continues. We're going to see next week that they lust and have not and killed and desired to have, could not obtain, fight and war, and then how that leads into prayer in verse 3, etc. But for the sake of our time and our study time together, we're going to talk about chapter 4 and verse 1 by itself, just keeping in mind what is before been written, and then we'll add to that as we go in to next week and beyond, if all goes according to plan. So I want to start with something, okay? I want you to think about the terms here, wars and fightings. Wars meaning warfare, battle, fights, or strife and quarrels. Fightings meaning similarly, but also more so leaning towards strive or striving. For example, in 2 Timothy 2:23, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes, is the translation that you see there. We're going to look at another verse here in a little bit in Titus 3 and verse 9. So just hold if you're following along. We'll get to it as we go through our study today. But in Titus 3 and verse 9, this same Greek term is translated striving. So wars, think of it as, you know, two separate words, like you're battling and you're full of strife. This goes back to a lot of what we talked about last week, where there are people that are contentious, that confuse contending for the faith and become contentious against the faith. Now, here's the problem. People have a very difficult time balancing things. Read scriptures that teach us to be militant. For example, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. The church in Ephesus is told by Paul, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And by the way, some of that doesn't pertain today. We don't live in a time of miraculous events. But let me continue. Verse 13, "Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Or another context, to the Corinthians, Paul, by inspiration, writes, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So people go and say, look at what's written to the church in Ephesus. Look at what's written to the church in Corinth. We have spiritual armor. We have spiritual weaponry. We're in war. And this creates this mindset of, I need to be ready to fight all the time. Then they study letters written to evangelists, like 1 Timothy, for example, where Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." And then 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and profess a good profession before many witnesses." Or in the second letter to Timothy, where 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And then Paul talking about himself in that same letter in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, he says, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is ahead. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So people will look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, and 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Then they'll say, look, all Christians are supposed to put on armor. And then 1 and 2 Timothy, look, evangelists are supposed to be ready. They're supposed to be on the front lines of fighting your warfare. You're fighting the good fight of faith. You're a soldier. Look at Paul. He fought the fight. He finished the course or the race, and he kept the faith. This is what we want to see out of gospel preachers. And then they combine all of that with Jude verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to writing the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And it's, we need to be ready to fight. And listen, all of that is true. But the imbalance comes in. We need to be ready to fight as people wound up, ready to go, hearing the music already playing in the background as they're walking towards the ring. And here's the problem. Nobody's in the ring. And since nobody's in the ring, I'm going to look around. I got to find somebody to fight. That carnal wisdom, that carnal thinking, that contentious mentality, when there's not an enemy, let me create one, is what ends up happening. And whether it's that or some other cause or rhyme or reason, the people addressed in James 4:1 are fighting amongst themselves. They're not fighting the enemy. It's from whence come wars and fightings among you. And you can infer from this, based on the context, that it's not fighting in. If you keep reading after Jude verse 3, Jude verse 4 says, "There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God and lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." If they were fighting against false brethren, James wouldn't be addressing it. He's addressing it because they're fighting each other, not because they're earnestly contending for the faith against those that have crept in unaware, but as we talked about in James 3, 14 through 18, they have bitter envy and strife in their hearts. And where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every good work. They are not about peace, because the righteous are those that make peace. We talked about that last week. These are people who have become contentious, contending against the brethren. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. That war, that fight, is not supposed to exist among the brethren who are not creeping in unawares or who are not trying to bring about something that is false or sinful. When you look at the scriptures, like for example, 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Or the church in Colossae in Colossians 3 and verse 15. I love the wording of this because it is something that I have encountered plenty of times among those that profess to be Christians who are members of local congregations. It's they don't let peace to exist within themselves or around anybody else. They're contentious. They like drama. They like debate. They like strife. Well, Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let it happen. Let it be there. Why? Because you who are in Christ Jesus ought to be at peace, and within the Lord's body, there should be peace among ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, "To esteem them verily highly in love." And by the way, that's verse 12 talking about knowing them which labor among you or in you in the Lord over and admonish you. So verse 13 starts off with, "To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." And the point I want to get to is here at the end of the verse, "And be at peace among yourselves." Those scriptures are ignored when people love strife. When they love strife, they want the fight. They want the battle. They're looking for it continuously and constantly, when what we should be pursuing is peace. In the context of authorized liberties like the eating of meats and the observation of days wherein you can or cannot do these things and still be right with God so long as you're not causing somebody to stumble, Romans 14:19 said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." See, that's foreign to people who like strife. They want to make sure there's always drama, that there's always some kind of problem. Whereas we're told here to pursue peace, to make for peace. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Endeavoring means to make effort towards, to be diligent in. I've got to endeavor, I've got to make the effort to keep unity among my brothers and sisters in Christ in the bond of peace. And the bond is like a band or a joint tie. This is what keeps us together. When I'm among the saints, this is what ought to be. And listen, we're talking about preachers specifically, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Paul told Timothy, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity," hear this word, "peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And then you come down to verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes." And this is what I was talking about earlier. This is a result of what happens when people are of the mindset to battle. And this is the same word of translated fightings here in James 4:1. When people love the battle, they have to ignore being at peace. It's not going to be there. And there are a lot of problems with that. Such as, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5 and verse 9? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, I'm going to balance this point here in a few moments. Right now, I'm focusing just on this, because then there are people that will hear this lesson and they'll go to another extreme. I don't understand this, folks, why it happens so very often among human beings that people go from one extreme to another extreme, from entirely contentious to altogether compromising. This is not what the Bible teaches. It teaches a balanced approach. I'll speak on that here more in a moment. But think about Matthew 5, 9. To be a peacemaker, those are the ones that are called the children of God. Now, if somebody loves strife, if they like to stir things up, everything we talked about in our last podcast, in our last lesson, how in the world do they call themselves the children of God? I like there to be problems. I like it when we have to deal with this or deal with that. What are you thinking? This is contrary to what the Lord teaches. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Think about that. God is the source of peace. So when you are sitting in a mindset of, I want there to be disorder, I want there to be commotion, that's when 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 says, God's not the author, he's not the source of confusion. That means of disorder, of commotion, of tumult, of instability. Well, when you like strife, that's all of that comes together. There's not peace. So when you're working against peace, you're working against God because he's the source of peace. You are fighting against our Creator, our Lord, our Judge, our Savior, because you want to fight. That's what's happening in James 4:1. Instead of a mentality of, I want there to be warfare, it's supposed to be that saints are building each other up and supporting one another. Romans 15:1 through 3, and it's in that same context as Romans 14 I mentioned a few moments ago when we looked at Romans 14:19. Romans 15:1 through 3 continues in that context. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So infirmities there means scruples of conscience. Verse 2 continues, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now here's the thing. When I'm ready to fight all the time, I'm not looking out for the betterment of my brothers or sisters in Christ. I'm looking to destroy. I'm in battle. I'm armed to the teeth. I'm ready to fight. Not going to do Romans 15, 1 through 3 when you've got that mindset all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We were in this context earlier when we looked at verse 13. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. How do you comfort and edify when you're fighting and bickering? Think about what was going on in Corinth. There was divisions among them, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:11, it hath been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There were contentions among them, which means quarrel, debate, strife. Look that up. It's Strong's number 2054. It's the Greek word eris. There was strife. There was debate. There was contention. This wasn't good. This was what was causing division in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11:16-19, I think we talked about this last week, says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God. Now, in this I declare unto you that I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Heresies there is like a sect or a group of people. I have seen this in different ways in my work as an evangelist over the years. And even prior to that, when I was a member of a congregation, I've seen it in various ways. One way that I have seen it in, pretty much every congregation I've ever worked with, this problem has arisen at one point or another, where the sect was the physical family members of certain individuals. And within the congregation where we're supposed to be one body, right? Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, whereas we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So wherein you're to be one body, within everywhere, I saw it in Virginia when I was preaching there. The Teal family and those related to them divided against another family. It was horrible. It was the worst carnal division I've ever seen. When I was in Cherry Tree, Pennsylvania, those connected to the Butterball family ran the church. And when you cross one of the members of the family, it's over. You're done. And when I say cross, when you preach the truth or stand for the truth and one of them get offended, it's over. And then there was the Becks that were a family within that congregation. And while they weren't directly related to people, there were business connections, friendships, and different things. There was sex there. When you, that we had a woman there, her last name was Beck. I don't know why I'd drawn a blank on her first name. And she usurped her authority. And she, I'm gonna tell you this, this woman went to the bulletin and I wrote a weekly article and she didn't like the article. So she replaced it. And when I came to our place of assembly, I'm like, what is going on? And I talked to her about it, corrected her privately. That was on a Sunday. By that Wednesday, I was no longer the preacher at that congregation. That's how fast that moved, because I told that woman she wasn't doing what was lawful and right. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, she was violating verses 11 and 12. There were other problems there too. I'd been given a list of things not to preach on and other things, but it all added up. And quickly, it's that sect of family and friends rose up. We weren't one body. It was them and others. And as a preacher, the majority of the time, as an evangelist working with a congregation, you're like a permanent visitor. You're not viewed as one of the members of the body. So when you stand and you oppose something that's false, if you do that to this person and they're closer with all these people, that sect rises up. It's not we're members one of another anymore. It's me versus them, or so forth. And when I was in another place in Pennsylvania, there was a woman whose mother attended the congregation, and these women, they were their own little group. They were their own little church within the church, and they had a fellow by last name of Turner that was also very closely connected with them. I'm telling you what, they were their own sect. They were their own group. And behind the scenes, they worked wondrous division. And all of these things come about. Seen it here with a family named the Terrys. This family, it was them. And here's the deal. If you're a member of the congregation, you're a member of the congregation. Your family, your physical family are members of that congregation. It's congregation first, not family first, congregation first. Ephesians 5:22 says, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. Well, there was a problem with one of the members of the family. It was scripturally addressed. And then when the other members of the family were addressed, it was like, what? We're standing with my husband. I'm standing with my dad. It wasn't anything about the Lord. It was, we're family. Are you kidding me? And it's what? Did you not understand that when you're a member of a congregation, your family is not what's first? Your brethren are all equal members one of another? No, they didn't understand that. And in fact, I will say, everywhere I've ever visited, preached, been a member, this problem has existed at one point or another. You know who Jesus calls family? Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While he talked to the people, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. One said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, hear this closely. This is the judge. If you don't think like him, you can do everything else right. And on Matthew 12, 4:50, you're going to burn forever in hell. Listen to this. Whosoever you do the will of my Father, the same is my brother and sister and mother. If you exalt your husband or your wife, your child, your grandparents, whoever it is, your mother, your father, and within the same congregation or not, above your brethren, you're violating Matthew 12, 46 through 50. When you're part of the body, you're part of the body, first and foremost. When you get to heaven, well, if you're this mindset, you're not getting there. You're not ever going to even come close to getting there. When you get to heaven, there's not physical family. There's not marriage. Jesus taught that in Matthew 22, 23 through 33, when the Sadducees tried to trap him because they believed there was no resurrection. Jesus pointed out, you do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God, Matthew 22 and verse 29, because in the resurrection, they neither marry or given in marriage, but are the angels of God in heaven. When you're on earth, you're kingdom citizens. When you're among the saints, when you're acting within the framework of the local church, you're not. I'll just say my family, for example, my wife and my youngest son, we're all members of the same congregation. Within the congregation, we're just members of the congregation. That's it. It's not one above the other. We treat our brethren the same way because that's what Jesus taught. I've written articles on that in times past. I've taught on it, and in places I've taught on it, people still didn't do it, even though they said it. In fact, the family I'm mentioning, the Terry family, they would parrot those words. We're all brethren. But when push came to shove, nope, they're family first. It's not family first. It's brethren first. That's what you are. Brethren first. Well, in Corinth, there were different sects. And in churches today, whether it's family or it's, you know, whatever different type of group, close friends or, you know, these sisters over here or these men over here that hunt together or these sisters over here that sew together or whatever the case may be, we're closer. Shouldn't be. There should be no divisions within the body. What happened in Corinth still happens today, and it's all related to carnality. And it all brings about strife because when you look at Corinth, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:20, even though he wrote a first letter, sent Timothy, Titus, still the problem existed. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I should be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Corinth, there was troublemakers, people that were part of these sects that wanted to stand out. There were heresies, sects among them. Can't be so. And look, we have all that information, so it doesn't happen today. We have no excuse. We have what all of it looks like. But the fact is, some people just like to cause trouble. They don't want peace. Now, let me talk about something else before we move on. From what I've just said, there are those who will listen to this type of a lesson and will immediately infer things that aren't being said. Incorrect inferences have long been a problem. For example, in John chapter 21, beginning at verse 20, Peter turned about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So Jesus' answer, when Peter wants to know what's going to become of the one who Jesus loved, that is not named in the context, that was leaning on his chest at supper, and when Jesus said, if, yeah, you hear that? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? People incorrectly infer often. There's a balance to peace. I brought up every congregation I've ever been at, every congregation I've ever preached for. When I first started preaching there, there were things that needed to be corrected. Such is the work of an evangelist. Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul tells Titus, this cause left I thee in Crete. Thou should have set in order the things that wanting and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So, at first, there was always a problem. The goal was to correct as the work of preaching, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So once that's done, the goal is to have perfect peace in that congregation. Well, sometimes to get there, there's some battle. I've done that everywhere that I've preached, even places that I've visited. So don't infer incorrectly that when I'm saying things about peace, which, by the way, I'm just teaching from the scriptures, that I'm anywhere near suggesting that anybody compromise the truth to arrive at what would be a false peace. In fact, division is often necessary for the right kind of peace. And unrelated to the congregation matter, and Jesus is teaching here about peace on earth, he says in Matthew 10, 34 through 39, "Think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now understand this. In the world, there's not peace. He's talking about the world, right? In the body, there's supposed to be. I've already proven that abundantly. But notice what he says. "For I came to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." There's going to be division when you're a faithful child of God within homes and sometimes at certain points within the body. Error has to be exposed. There are commands throughout the Bible, like Proverbs 23:23 is a lovely verse. It says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." The Corinthians were told in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong," or in other words, act like men, be strong. The church in Philippi, in Philippians 1:17, were told, or no, not 1:17, 1:27, 1:17 fits the point as well, where Paul said, "The other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." Verse 27 that I'm meaning to take you to says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, the church in Thessalonica is told, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." The evangelist Timothy, I've talked about evangelists multiple times leading up to this. He's told in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." We can't compromise. You can't say we're going to get at peace by compromising. That's sinful. In fact, it will put you in erring fellowship if you do such. Among the congregation in Pergamos in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, the Lord said, "I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. So hast them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I come to thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." You can't compromise and just let things go. They had people there that held to false doctrines. It doesn't even say they taught it. You know, I've heard this excuse in my life over the years. Well, he just believes it. Then you're not unified. You're not unified. You got to speak, believe, think the same. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Philippians 2:2, and that's accomplished by walking according to the same rule, Philippians 3:16. When I talk about fellowship in 2 John, it's a one chapter book, verses 6 through 11 says, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You can't compromise and say, this is for the sake of peace. So we have to be balanced. We have to be peacemakers. We have to seek peace. We have to pursue it. We have to hold to it. We have to identify that the Lord is the source of that peace, while also having on the whole armor of God, warring a good warfare, being set to defend the truth, not ever walking away from the things that the Lord has said. You have to be both. It's not one or the other. It's both. Now, with the people addressed here in James 4, from whence comes wars and fightings among you is a question. And then the next question answers that. Come they not hence even of your lust that warn your members? And here's the point that's going to connect to what we're going to talk about going forward in the context. What was the source? It was their lust. You see, they have carnal desires, and that is what is bringing about their problems, their fighting, their contentions. And look, I have noted over the years, when I bring up things like lust, here it's the Greek word hedon a, or something along that, Strong's number 2237. And it means pleasures. When it's translated in other verses, you know, it's not a hard word study to do. Watch Luke 8:14, parable of the sower, that which fell among the thorns are they which when they heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Or in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures. Both times there, it's pleasures. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We're going to talk about it again in James 4:3. It's going to be translated lust there. And then in 2 Peter 2:13, the last time it appears, talking contextually about false teachers and the effects therein, says you shall receive the reward and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure. That's the translation of it in the King James Version. To riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So when we look at this word, pleasures or lust, a lot of people's minds go in a certain direction. And they think this must be sexual or something related to that. No. Anything of the flesh. Think about what Galatians 5:19 through 21. Certainly sex, unlawful sex is here. But think about the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19 through 21. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So it's like this is not a whole list, right? Of which I tell you before, as I told you in time, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Excuse me. Now, I want you to think about something that is stated there in verse 20. Example, seditions just means division. A work of the flesh is division. Heresies relates to something we've already talked about, which is a sect. Those that are part of a sect, like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they were a sect. They were heresies, okay? What can be the lust or the pleasure of somebody is broad. And among these individuals, come they not even of your lust, plural, could mean many things. Just think about this. You remember, and if you know this, and if you don't, here, I'll give it to you. There's a man named Diotrephes in the Bible. And 3 John verses 9 through 11 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Diotrephes just wanted the preeminence. He loved to have the preeminence. He wanted to be the first one, the chief member of the church. Well, an apostle is going to challenge that, right? Just by the fact that an apostle has authority above whoever Diotrephes is, no matter what he is. Even if he was an elder in the church, he doesn't have the authority of an apostle. So he rejected anybody that challenged that authority. That would fit James 4:1. Come they not hence even of your lust? Well, what's his lust? His lust, his pleasure is to have the preeminence. So don't limit terms in your mind. Understand the broadness of them through the scriptures. And as we go forward in James 4, 2, and 3, remember that as well, because you lust, going to tie to fight and war, and it's going to tie to how they were praying. They were asking for things and not receiving them because they want to consume them upon their lust. It is broader, and nothing in the context even suggests anything sexual. What we do see about lust in the Bible, and James points it out, even if your lust that war in your members, it's carnal, it's fleshly. It relates to some part of the human body or carnal thinking in some way. For example, in Matthew 5, 29 through 30, when Jesus says, thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, see, he's referring to the eye as a member. And thus, when we think about even the lust that war in your members, this is what we're talking about, member of your physical body, a part of your physical body. So he says that one of thy members should perish, not the whole body be cast in hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off, or not in the right eye, right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, again, same point here in James 4:1, it's talking about a part of the physical body, should perish and not the whole body should be cast in hell. So what is it? What is it that has you in this position? You see, carnal desires that work in our bodies, that come from our flesh, they prevent us through the war they cause to please God. Galatians 5:17 says, the lust or the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. For practical application for us, it's you have spiritual things you need to be doing, but these carnal desires, they're fighting against that. You can't, you're tug of warring here. And during that tug of war where you're trying to satisfy spiritual needs and at the same time be carnal, not going to let you have that. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So when he says, even if you're lust that war in your members, he's talking about that which is going on within the human body, that which is causing these individuals to fight among themselves as Christians. It starts within the individual. Now, our physical bodies should be surrendered to the Lord, and they should be instruments of righteousness, not instruments that bring about sin. You think about Romans 6:13, and you could keep reading the context as it makes the point even further as you read on, but just Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye members, again, it's talking about the physical body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You submit your body, submit the desires of your body to the will of God. And don't cave into those carnal desires that, for the sake of our lesson, just understand that it's much broader, but we're just talking about James 4:1, those things that would cause you to be at war against your brethren. This is why scriptures teach us to destroy the works of the flesh, of the human body. Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Or in Colossians 3:5-6, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And again, that's talking about the physical body, right? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Put it to death. Don't allow your eyes, your arms, you know, that your carnally puffed up mind, whatever it is, to cause there to be conflict among your brethren. Have you ever seen two individuals get in what the world would call a urinating contest? Where often it happens among two males, where one male wants to prove himself superior to another. Do you want to know why that never is going to happen among faithful Christians? Do you remember what I brought up earlier? Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. I think I said verse 22 earlier. If I did, I got it wrong earlier. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. If we're all mindful of one another above ourselves, the Romans 15, 1 through 3 point, even where in verse 3 it said, even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. If I'm concerned about the edification of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not trying to prove myself greater, better among them. I'm not going to be a Diotrephes. You put that to death. You put that to death. You set that aside. And listen, you're sitting there saying, well, Brian, you just don't understand. Listen. I grew up in the world. I didn't have Christian parents raising me and teaching me the Bible. I didn't hear anything of truth until I was 14 years old. Prior to that, I was entirely, fully, thoroughly carnal. Grew up in the housing projects in Ohio, in Steubenville, Ohio, on the North End, and did things that I am ashamed to this very day. And among that carnality, I spent the first 14 years of my life learning to be extremely competitive. Like, for example, we had a basketball court in the projects. It was actually up over the railroad tracks. I used to climb a wall to get to it. And if I lost a game the day before, I would get up at the break of dawn the next day, and I'd be on that court before anybody else got up, practicing for hours so that I could win that day. And that is one of countless examples I could give you of how competitive I am. I don't even play some games with people because I don't like that competitive streak to come out of me. So do I understand? Oh, sure. I understand. You know, when I was growing up, don't let somebody punk you, for those of you that know what that language means. So, you know, on that basketball court or wherever else, somebody gives you a hard foul, that's a fight, whether you want to fight or not. I grew up in that world. So do I understand? Yes. I put that to death in Christ. I suppress any desires that bring that back up. Why? Because that will cause wars and fighting among the saints. And it comes from a position of carnality. Now, listen, sometimes people aren't going to fix it. Sometimes people are just going to keep on being carnally minded, and they're going to keep on causing problems. And you know what the Bible teaches you in these cases? They need to be removed from among the flock. And Proverbs 22 and verse 10 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Romans 16, 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And I told you we get to Titus 3 and verse 9 earlier in our lesson. Well, here is Titus 3, 9 through 11. And remember the word we're looking at here. So Titus 3, 9 through 11, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. A man that's an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. That word heretic means schismatic. It is somebody who is factious, who would be a part of or would form some sort of a sect. So when we're breaking that down and when we're thinking about it, how sometimes this has to be addressed is those that want to cause the fightings and the wars among the saints. Again, Titus 3:9 is the word strivings translated there that I just gave you is what we're talking about in James 4:1 when we talk about fightings. After the first and second admonition, reject. There it is. So I talked about Corinth. Let me make this point real quick in closing. As we see in James 4:1, the phrase, even of your lust. I want to come back to something that talked about previous podcasts. What fueled fighting and divisions in Corinth? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as the babe in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal." Okay? You're yet carnal. So what did that do? "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" So when you're looking at people that profess to be Christians, and there is, for the sake of our subject matter, strife and division, but envying, remember, it ties back to what we were talking about in James 3, 13 through 18, all ties together. When there is that mentality, they are wearing a sign that says, "I am carnal. I am carnally minded." Now, here's the conclusion. If that person doesn't repent, and that is change completely, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 says this: "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh," hear this, folks, "so then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And that is the exclamation point on this lesson. I hope it has been beneficial to you. Listen, if you're out there and you're guilty of this, don't shrug it. Don't dismiss it. If you're alive today, you can begin making it right today. Fix it. Whatever the repentance process will look like for you, fix it. If you don't know, call me. In all honesty, tell me what you've done. I will help you. I've had to repent of sin before, and I know what the Bible teaches about repentance. I will show you through the scriptures, and I will be sympathetic to you. I'll not fight you. I'll guide you. Let me help. And if you're not guilty of this, be on the lookout for those that might be, because they will destroy the Lord's work and those who are weak among the body. Hope it's been a beneficial study. If all goes according to plan, I will be back on Sunday as we continue our study in 2 Peter. Thank you so much for listening. Until then, I'll say goodbye.